Well, good morning, and hope everyone's having a wonderful day. It's really a beautiful day today outside, a beautiful sunrise this morning, if you were able to see it. It's one of the most beautiful I've seen in quite a while. I do appreciate the special music and all the work that goes into that. Well, today is Family Day at the Feast. A lot that goes into Family Day and what we picture. What this day shows, what this whole week shows. It's not just one day that's Family Day. Ultimately, it's every day of the year. But we take this day during the feast, realizing it isn't just about physical family. It's also about spiritual family. God's perfect plan points to the family. If you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, I love Peter and his life. There's so much in Peter and what he did. And you start to picture him toward the end of his life here in 2 Peter. Beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. Second Peter 3. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, and both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, and the apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ," Lord and Savior. Verse 3, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." We see this warning towards the end of Peter's life, this reminder of scoffers. Those that will come and say, "You're looking forward to Christ's return. He's not going to return. How long have we been hearing he's going to return? And he still hasn't. It's not going to happen." Scoffers that will increase more and more. Yet we see God's plan is there to remind us of the future and what that future holds. What these fall festivals picture, beginning with the Feast of Trumpets. Christ will return. It will happen. But yet scoffers will start to maybe try to get you to doubt. To think, well, maybe not. No, Christ will return. With this word for scoffers, in the Greek, it means mockers, spoken of imposters. False prophets is another translation of this same word. Mockers and scoffers will increase as end time events get closer. And you start to think they will mock that Christ won't return. They'll mock other parts of God's plan. Scoffing Christ's return, but we also see what else is growing and increasing and people making fun of in our society. One of those things scoffed at increasingly is the family. God's plan ultimately points to the family and being in God's family, what we look forward to. God puts great emphasis on the family. Yet our American culture right now is anti-marriage, anti-family, anti-children as well. If you saw about a month ago, the Time magazine had a cover titled "The Child-Free Life," bragging about not having children. The subtitle of this article said, "When having it all means not having children." How wonderful. You can have everything if you just don't have kids. Kids aren't important. Family is not important. You can have everything you need if you just stay by yourself. Now, we see this idea in Satan's world. Even you can see walking into restaurants. We have three girls, and I've seen walking in with three, and even I've seen other families, 3 to 5 kids, and people will look at you weird. Why did you do that to yourself? Why do you have so many? Really, you see this over and over. It's nothing new. I remember in 6th grade, we went to the Feast of Tabernacles in Hawaii. I remember the excitement of being there the first time. And I remember getting on an elevator with my mom and dad And I remember a couple getting on the elevator, looking at my parents weird, thinking, we left ours at home. Why did you bring them? I was still, what are they talking about? I had to have mom and dad explain it later. Oh, they were just happy they didn't have kids with them. Why? Well, the family is constantly put down. And yet we see from Scripture, children are a blessing. Families are a blessing. And yet we see in this world constantly putting down the family. A healthy family is not promoted or encouraged. The family structure is breaking down. And we understand why. Satan hates the family. He despises family because he knows how God works through family. This morning, I'd like to look at the importance of the family. The title I've given this sermon is God's Plan and the Family. God's Plan and the Family. Again, I'm not trying to exclude anyone. I know there's singles. We have elderly, couples without kids. But again, remembering it's not just about physical family. It's about spiritual family. We're all spiritual family, looking to be in God's family. We are looking to that time. But I see this family being beaten down more and more. As a kid, I remember looking forward to getting older and having a family. It was encouraged. It was looked forward to. Now, as I mentioned, the Time magazine, other places you see as well, it's looked down on. Why would you do that to yourself? We see what Satan's world has shown. If you turn over to Romans chapter 8, we see how God looks at the family. So many verses we can turn to about this, but we see this Romans chapter 8. The importance God puts on the family and the spiritual family. Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 14, we see the importance put on it here, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. It's humbling to think about. You think about God giving His Holy Spirit at baptism with the laying on of hands. And those that are led by God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit doesn't push. His power doesn't, God doesn't force us. We have to follow the lead of the power of God in our lives. We have to follow it, living it in our lives. And we see that those that follow that lead of God's Holy Spirit are called sons of God, part of His family, following His ways. Continues in verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. This is a poor translation here in the Greek. The better translation is the spirit of sonship. We're not some stepchild that comes into God's family. God looks at us as His children, His family, what He looks forward to seeing us. And so we see that, but you receive the spirit of sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. A very personal, heartfelt relationship. Dad, you come before the Heavenly Father, knowing what that relationship is. You start to think about, through prayer, going before God, and God is excited. Oh, one of my kids is here to talk to me. And you talk to him as a father, and how important that is. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And we heard about being heirs on the first day of the feast, and that importance of God's family, being called children of God. Verse 18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Start to picture the entire creation looking forward to that time, ultimately at the twinkling of eye, being a part of God's family. And what that shows, that in time we look forward to, what these fall festivals point to. We see this importance, what these fall festivals point to, that ultimate plan of being given a chance to be in God's family. The honor, just amazing to think about the future we look forward to. We've heard many times verses through this feast already. Micah 4, verse 4, you can put in your notes. I love the sitting under his vine and under his fig tree. But it isn't just one person sitting there. You picture it, the family is under the fig tree, teaching, learning God's way, the excitement of being together. As well as Isaiah 2:3, going up to the mountain of the Lord to learn His ways. It's not just individuals, it's families going up, excited to learn God's ways together. We see God creating the structure of the family and the importance of it. If you turn back to Genesis 1, we see this structure created here. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. With this Feast of Tabernacles, this reminder of the importance of the family. When we will be teaching and instructing, the family is the structure that will be continually used. That's what God designed it for. Genesis 1. In verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over everything on earth." But we're made in God's image. Start to think how special that is. We're made in the very image of God. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them. Ultimately, this marriage that is being blessed of a man and a woman, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." Doesn't say, well, you know, stick to no kids if it works out best for your schedule. If you can, you know, accumulate more things, that's more important. No, it says, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds and the animals. But again, this blessing of the family begins. How it is to be, how God created it, and how we are to learn from the family. Throughout Scripture, we see God working with family. Abraham doesn't say, Abraham, just come on out, leave your wife. Don't worry about the family. No, he starts to work with Abraham as a family, reminding the importance. And it goes through Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and the family, bringing into the Israelite nation where they were called the children of Israel, God's children, and what that family was to be. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 12. There's so much listed in Deuteronomy about family. And the importance. Moses is getting ready to pass the baton to Joshua. And we see over and over this reminder, don't forget the importance of the family. Don't forget it. Deuteronomy 12, we read this on the first or second day, this reminder of the second tithe, what it is for. Verse 18, but you must eat it, talking of the tithe, eat the tithe, what God gives you, before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses. You and your son and your daughter, and your manservant, your maidservant, the Levite who is within your gate, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hands. The family is emphasized. It's not, well, you know, if you just break up the family and we'll make sure we'll get a couple of the family members to the feast. No, you go together. The family goes to rejoice. The excitement of being there. Even you see Christ's example, going up at the age of 12. And the excitement as the family went up. what that emphasis was and how important it is. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Ten Commandments are reviewed again. And I kind of picture a heavy sigh from God. He gives the Ten Commandments again, reminds them of the importance of God's law. And you get down to verse 29, Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, and you picture kind of God sighing. He gives the commandments again, and this heavy sigh. Oh, that they would had that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. If they just follow it, if they just live it, teach it to their children, have it a blessing for them. If it was just in their heart, something that they loved, a part of them that they kept passing down to their children. We see this emphasis on the heart, having it a part of us and passing it on to our family, to our children. We see this emphasis here, and it goes into chapter 6, verse 5. Again, starts with the individual, the person, you. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Every ounce of your being. You're just excited. Hopefully you're getting ready for church. We get to go learn more about God. We get to dig into His Scriptures again. An excitement, a love for God's ways. It's got to start with us. It's got to start in the heart. It can't just be an outward show. It's got to be something our kids see in us. An excitement. And it goes on from there. Verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. It's got to be a part of us first. Do you love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, every ounce of your being? It's got to start with the heart. And we see it continue, verse 7, doesn't stop there. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Continually, always a part of our instruction, living God's way. But again, it has to start with us. It's got to start in the heart. Do you love God's ways? And secondly, are we teaching a love for God's ways? It's got to extend beyond ourselves, ultimately through our actions and instructions, living it. A number of years ago, probably 20 to 30 years ago, there was a couple that used to attend, and it was a sad statement they made. They had three kids, and two of their kids, as soon as they turned 18, they left. Went off on their own, didn't want God's ways anymore. There was an activity, a church activity that was coming up, and a few families were saying, oh, we know your youngest kid, we'd love to have him come along if you'd like to have him. And the couple looked at these individuals and they said, the church didn't keep my other two kids in the church, so why should I send our third? And you think, really? You start to think about what this family was. I remember this family, this couple, hardly ever helped out at church. Usually showed up 1 or 2 minutes before church, left pretty quick after. They weren't helping. They weren't serving. They didn't look out for others. And on a good month, you might see them once a month, maybe twice. Well, unless you get close to Passover, then you might see them 3 or 4 times because they want to make sure they're there ready for Passover. But they didn't live God's way. They didn't have it in their heart, mind, and soul. Again, I'm not picking on this couple from 20 to 30 years ago, but using them as an example, because at times I can see we can slip into that same mindset if we're not careful. Well, the church is responsible to keep my kids in the church. The church has a part, but it's not the church's responsibility. We think about the family. We can't forget about the importance of the family. It's sad to think of this couple. This couple showed their kids exactly what they thought of God. Their kids learned perfectly from their example. And when they turned, they left. The kids learned it so well that they left the church as soon as they turned 18. Now again, all of our children at some point in their lives have to make the decision whether they will stay in the church or not. I'm not saying, well, if your kids left and that was your... No. Our children eventually, that's the tough part. You have to see, you teach them. And you have to see, well, will they put it in their heart? Will it be a part of them? I always go back to the very perfect father in the world. Perfect instruction, perfect correction. And his children left the Garden of Eden. Couldn't ask for a better father. He gave them perfect instruction, but ultimately Adam and Eve had to make the decision on their own. As well as our children. Our children are being called at this time. We do all the instruction, all the teaching, and you still have to watch, well, what will their decision be? It's tough. It's tough to watch. But we do what we can, teaching them God's ways. Again, the church didn't keep my kids in the church. A sad statement, but one we have to make sure we don't buy into. It isn't the church's responsibility. Again, the church helps. You know, there's Sabbath school, there's teen activities, things that we do. I remember people, camp is wonderful, and it is. But I go back to thinking, well, obviously God was working in my life, but I don't look at camp keeping me in the church. I look at seeing the example of my parents, God working in my life, and hopefully making right decisions. Camp's wonderful. But making sure we don't, I'll get my kid to camp, and then the church will keep him in the church. No, it's the family. Again, we start to think about the church helping, but only the parents are with their kids from the time they go to bed to the time they get up. They're teaching, giving them those examples. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 11, very similar to chapter 6 here, but hits it a little harder. Deuteronomy 11, in verse 16, says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived." Again, it goes to the heart. Don't let your heart be deceived. "And you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you." And it goes down in verse 18, "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Again, the emphasis on every part of your day. You start looking at these four components. To sit in your house. You know, sitting around the table, family cuddles, rumbling. I always enjoyed the rumbles. Wrestling and having fun as a family. Start to think about whatever you do. When we watch movies, there's time we pause the movie and say, that's the wrong principle. And sometimes you got to pause it pretty often, and sometimes you kind of realize, let's just get another movie. Because the family is constantly bombarded. I'm sick of seeing people living with each other in TV shows and movies against the family. But Satan loves it. Yeah, you don't need family. You can decide what's best on your own. You don't need God and His ways. We see family constantly bombarded. Sitting in your house. The second one we see here is walking by the way. You know, when you leave home, you go places. You don't stop. We're out of the house, so I'll teach you when we get back. No, there's times where you pause and you're looking out. A number of years ago, I still remember being in a bookstore, which we often visit. I love bookstores. But this one example of this parent, might say parent, and his or her kid on the floor, hitting the floor, throwing a fit. I want my chocolate. I want my chocolate. Our girls are, you know, 2, 3, 4 years old in that area. And I remember we didn't stand right out in the middle of the aisle, but I took them around the side and I said, look at this. And I got down and we watched. And we kept waiting. Kids throwing a fit. Everyone sees it. My girls' eyes are getting bigger and bigger. They know if they try something like this, oh boy. But it was a teaching example. The mother pulls off the chocolate and gives it to the kid. The kid jumps up like nothing happened. He got what he wanted. She said, what do you think that kid learned? Throw a fit. You'll get what you want. Yeah, and you start to think about walking by the way, where you go. It's a learning examples all around us. We use those to teach. The third one we see here, lying down, you know, at bedtime. Stories. I used to love, especially when the girls are little, story times. Getting into David and Goliath and Joseph and all the wonderful stories and of people following God. Making them come alive and talking about them and reading to them in the bedtime. Thinking about how their day was. Praying together. Ending their day with prayer. And then we see the fourth one listed here, rising up. You know, getting up in the morning, prayer, starting the day off focused on God, remembering as a family, ready for the day, excited for the day. You know, from the end of the day to the start of the day, with God's principles in mind, talking, teaching, thinking about God's. A lot in that scripture, in these verses. You know, we homeschool our girls. We were approached one time, probably a few years ago, by a person that came up and said, oh, I could never teach my kid. And I thought, we all are to teach our kids, whether they're homeschooled or not. You know, public school, you have to come back. What did you learn today? Because chances are, there's a lot of garbage in there. You got to counter the garbage that's in Satan's world. You've got to be ready for what is out there. Ultimately, that is our job. We are training to be kings and priests. And it starts with the family, how we teach our children, that preparation. What do you think we will be doing in the millennium? Teaching God's way. And you start to think about how we teach our children. God uses the family to help in that training. You think about schooling, no schooling is perfect if it doesn't include God and teaching. I was in public school, and I remember coming home, and how was your day? You know, a lot of times, oh yeah, fine. But I always knew I could ask them anything. You know, I come home from school, and I absorbed a lot. I remember in middle school, coming into science class, and we had a very, I'd say, a stubborn teacher. And he was pushing evolution. First time that I started coming into it, probably in 6th, 7th grade, and really starting to hear it kind of preached at you. Evolution is being preached at. And I still remember his question to this day. He said, well, if there really was a creation, Adam had a rib removed from his side, then we should all have one rib missing. I remember thinking about that all day long. I never thought of it. How did I miss that? Well, I'm counting my ribs. Why? I've got all my ribs. How do I explain that? I remember getting home the very first thing. Here's what I heard. I can't figure out what the answer is. I remember Mom and Dad kind of with a smile thinking it through. And then them mentioning and saying, well, Sean, if we cut off your arm and you have kids, are your kids going to have no arms? Boom! I was ready for the next day of school like never before. I couldn't put it two and two together, but it took hearing from Mom and Dad. Yeah, that's right. I still remember the teacher's face because the first thing I said when I came in that room, I had the perfect story for you. Can I chop off your arm? But it's the teaching of the family. Learning, teaching God's ways, making sure that we do counter the wrong that is in the world. We have to love God with our whole heart, our whole mind, and our whole soul, and teach God's ways to our kids. If you don't, your kids will see through it. They will see through it. You know, you can say whatever you like, the old expression, actions speak louder than words. You can say anything you want. You can, oh, yeah, we do need to keep the Sabbath. But like this family, they came once, twice a month, tops. They taught their children. No, you don't. You can skip when it works best for you. You can show up when you think it works best for your schedule. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, so much in Deuteronomy that goes through this importance. Chapter 4 alone, there's so much in chapter 4. I've been going through a monthly Bible study in our area, and I think we've gone through 3 Bible studies alone, and we're up to about verse 10. I think I got through 1 verse on 1 Bible study. There's just so much in it. It's wonderful to see. And you get down to chapter 4, verse 7, and we see this reminder, what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord your God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon Him. You know, there's no nation that has God so near to it. Israelites had God there. Called them as children. What a relationship. And it goes into verse 8, and what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? The importance. You've got God so near to you, and you have perfect law that comes from God. How do you go wrong? But it doesn't stop there. Verse 9, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself. And it's got to be in the heart. It's got to be a way of life. Lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren. This importance of teaching them to your children and your grandchildren. Continues at the end of verse 10. Learning to fear me all the days they live on this earth, and that they may teach their children. The importance of teaching. The importance of living it in our life. The rest of this chapter starts going into idolatry. And it's kind of neat the way it picks up from don't forget how you teach your family to going into idolatry. Well, what do those have to do with each other? Well, idolatry, what do you put before God? What you put before God, your children will see it and they'll learn it. They'll put it into their lives. Start to think about our lives and how we live it. What do you value more than God? What do you value more than God? The rest of this chapter goes through idolatry and what it is there for. What you have to stay away from. Comes down to verse 39. Therefore know this day and consider it in your heart, that the Lord Himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you, and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God has given you for all time. It ends this section here in verse 40, again pointing back to the family. Don't let idolatry come in between you and God. What do you put before God in your life? I've seen people that have put in marriage, marrying outside of the church. You start to think about, what a perfect structure God has if they're both following God. And yet, well, yeah, but it's true love. Is it? Or is it infatuation? Is it going against God's structure? So many verses that talk about marrying a believer. Marrying inside the church. You can put in your notes, Malachi 2, whole chapter pretty much deals with this. Verses 11 and verse 14 and 15. Ezra, Nehemiah as well, both deal with it in their books. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Not being unequally yoked. How much easier is it when both are following God's way and they're teaching? How is it? Well, you know, the one teaches Christmas, and you know, you can keep Christmas here with them, and it's unstable. It's the family, where they're both following with their whole heart. And I know there's been those that have been called into the church with only one. But again, the importance of teaching God's ways, having it a part of your heart, living it. But what do you put more important than God? You see, the dating in this world, modern American dating, is so messed up. It is no more than glorified divorce practice. Get really serious with someone, break it off. Get really serious with someone else, break it off. That way, when you get into marriage, well, you get really serious, but doesn't work out, break it off. We're preparing them for divorce in this world. You get in a serious relationship, it's for marriage. Otherwise, you get to know people. I had an individual in our area that came up and, oh, you know, I'm a younger teenager, and should I get paired off with someone? I said, why? Oh, I really like them. Great, get to know them better. You're not ready for it. Get to know others. Think about it. Remember your commitment to God. What do you put before God? So much things that we can put. Career, money. I've seen so many people that follow a career that keeps them away from the Sabbath. Keeps them away from God's truth. There are certain careers that do not fit with God's ways. Just the way it is. Satan wants it that way. Yeah, but you could be rich if you follow this one. Yeah, you could be rich physically, spiritually, poor. Because you're not following God anymore. What do you put before God? I've seen education, which is a sad one to be put there. I've seen individuals that will skip the feast. One even recently that I heard about. Well, I might lose my scholarship, so I need to make sure that I skip the feast because scholarship is more important. Really? Oh, yeah, but colleges, they charge so much. So that's okay then. No. You put it in God's hands. You say, God, I don't want to lose the scholarship, obviously, but your feast is more important. And I'm not going to skip your feast for some money. Now, again, I don't want to miss the money. It's a great scholarship, but you put it in God's hands. Sad to see when you can put an education before God and His ways. It shouldn't be done. We see Christ's example of going up. You can put in your notes John chapter 7. We won't go through this whole chapter. But here you have Christ telling His disciples, you know, go on up, I'll be up later. And going up to the feast in secret. His life was on the line. They wanted to kill Christ. Can you think of a better reason to skip the feast? If you were told, so-and-so is waiting for you in Gatlinburg to kill you, it wouldn't be too difficult to go to the Dells. Good. But here you only have Jerusalem. So Christ goes up in secret. He doesn't stay secret. Gets up in the middle of the feast, starts preaching, starts teaching God's ways. And you start to see Christ living God's way. Even with a death mark on His head, He still kept God's ways no matter what. What are you teaching your children? Whether they're teens, whether they're youngsters, whether they're young adults, whether they're adult kids on their own. We teach our children and our grandchildren. What are we teaching our children? They are learning from you. And that is scary. I've seen so many times I'll do something and I'll see the girls repeat it and I think, oh no, why'd they have to pick up that habit? One of the things I get angry when I'm driving at times, you get someone cut you off. Oh man, guess what my girls are learning in the back seat? Oh yeah, you can get mad when you're driving. Ah, no, I don't want them to learn that. So yeah. Talk to them. Girls, I didn't do too well today, did I? I've got to do better. How would Christ drive? How am I doing? No, we're not perfect, but we're trying to live God's way. We have to make sure that our actions are fitting with our words. I remember even as a kid, three or four years old, seeing Dad studying, taking notes in the morning, every morning. I remember getting my breakfast and seeing him there, and we still have a picture when I was about 3 or 4 years old, sitting with my Bible and notebook out, looking at it and studying it, and, you know, probably the page is all scribbles. I was only 3. But I saw an example. I saw someone living it, as well as my mom. Their attitudes, living that way of life. They weren't perfect. None of us are. But living it the best we can, putting it into practice. You think about our lives. When you gossip, they learn from you. They hear you. You start to think about, they learn from your language. Well, you know, they don't cuss at church, but when they get home, wow. They have a double standard. They hurt. They learn from our examples. They see our anger, our temper. They learn from it. They see how we react to sin. When you're watching a movie, does it just go by, oh yeah, you know, they just took God's name in vain? Or does it repulse you? And the kids see it. Why do they have to keep taking God's name in vain? It didn't have to be in there. Letting them see what your example is. They learn from your ways. Even from the simple things of getting ready for church, they learn from you. Are you excited? Or is it, we got to go to church again today? Or is it, we get to go to church today? We've been doing a circuit for the past 5 years, and a couple members came up at one point and they said, oh, your girls have to do the circuit? No, they get to do the circuit. They get to see friends in both church areas. They get to hear the sermon twice. They get to learn from God more. They get to do the circuit. It's exciting. It's not, they have to. No, it's a privilege. We have to make sure that God's ways are exciting. We're not making it drudgery. Making sure that our example is strong, that it is coming from our heart. No, they see, are you dressed in your very best? Teaching them, we're coming before God's throne. We're not getting dressed up so we can impress other people. We're coming before the ruler of the universe. What are we wearing? Ah, yeah, throw on some jeans if you think it works best for you. If it's the best you got, then you get the very best jeans you've got. You make sure you dress to come before the ruler of the universe. They see through our modesty. How are we dressing? Is it modest? Is it not? I've seen, stores don't have modest apparel anymore. Yes, they do. You just have to look for it. You got to be diligent. I've heard the excuse as well, their grandmother brought them that dress. What can you do? You get the receipt and you return it. And you didn't pay for it anyway, so the garbage doesn't work that bad either. The only people that should be seeing that much leg or cleavage is their future husband. And yet, we have to make sure, what example are we teaching? What are we living? When we are not sick and we skip church services, they learn. They see that example. Well, you know, God's holy convocation isn't really that holy. It's optional. No, it's not. It's exciting. I even remember several years ago, 2003, we were at the Lexington Feast of Tabernacles. And we had our girls at the ages of 5, 3, and 1. I sympathize with those with little kids. It's tough. You sometimes don't even get to hear messages. I remember opening night at Lexington. You know, we've had friends that, we'll just stay home. We're going to get a good night rest. No, it's a holy convocation. What are you teaching your kids? Man, I didn't get anything out of that message that night. I remember being very upset for a while, walking our youngest at the age of 1, trying to get her to calm down, be quiet. I'm trying to listen. I remember being in the back of the hall. She wasn't crying, but she wasn't restful yet. And just getting in a bad attitude. Oh, man, why couldn't I just... And then I'm thinking, what am I teaching my kids? We want to be there. Maybe I didn't get to hear all the messages. But we were at God's holy convocation. Excitement. They're little at that age, so there's times you got to take them out. Make sure they're quiet. but to learn and understand. You're there to learn from God's ways. Maybe you only get one verse in a sermon. But what are you taking from that one verse? What are you putting into your life? We see the example that they see in our lives. What will we be teaching them? They see the excitement, or they see the drudgery. They learn also from those positive examples. You know, make church exciting. I remember exciting about church, you know, especially the annual holy days, getting new notebooks to take notes in, maybe even a new Bible. When I was really little, new toys that were quiet, so they didn't make others where they couldn't hear the sermon, but quiet toys, something, oh, wow, here's a brand new, oh, wonderful. Making it something they look forward to. And you think about church services, do they see you taking notes? Do they see you turning in your Bibles? Are they seeing the excitement in your learning as well? And also, are they taking notes? You know, as soon as they can start writing, it's a privilege. You can learn about God. Maybe make sure when they start writing, here's a sermonette. Make sure you take down the notes. I remember sitting next to Mom and watching how she took notes and copying. I didn't know how to spell Hosea. You have to learn. Habakkuk? What? You learn. You keep watching. I didn't know how to spell some things, but I could see by her writing or Dad's, and I would copy. I knew it was an honor to take those notes, an honor to be at church. And I understood well that when I was noisy in church, it never paid. The idea of Dad taking me to the restroom, nothing good could come of that. But I learned. You don't want to go out with Dad or Mom because you're being noisy. Even the girls, when they were growing up, there's times that we get home from church and I would say, here, look at my notebook. How many notes did I take? Not many. Why was that? Because I had to keep taking you out. And you were noisy. How many other people couldn't hear the sermon because you were being noisy? And I have to keep taking. You have to think about those around us. You have to think about showing love to them and making sure that you help. It's a simple way, helping out. But it's something we teach our children, making sure that they understand that importance. We see that parenting takes work. We need God's help. We go to God and ask for that help, and we see His example in our life. He is our Father. It's a fitting example as you start thinking, and I think about me as a father. How do I treat my girls? How do I want God to treat me? You know, I step out of line. Do I want God just, oh, you idiot? I don't do that to the girls, but sometimes you can get upset real quick and, well, wait a second. Teach them. If there's a repentant heart, you work with them. But again, remembering God's relationship with us. As parents, we aren't perfect. And that's a perfect training for their kids as well. I remember times when my parents apologized. Oh, we shouldn't have done this. I don't remember what they did. I remember the attitude of, we're not perfect, but we're trying. The same thing I try to teach our girls. There's times, you know, I'll get upset when I shouldn't have. I've had a little rest and I just get angry at something. And I think, I didn't do too well today, girls. I'm sorry. I'm going to keep doing better, but I'm not perfect either. Just as you're not perfect. We're all trying to learn, all trying to do better. Perfect teaching examples. Remembering what we're looking to is our perfect example, God, and what we're trying to point them to as well. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. The section here that talks about how God sees us. First John chapter 2 and verse 28. First John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. You start to think about trumpets being fulfilled. There'll be those that will be ashamed when He returns. I hope it's not me. But can you picture Christ coming down? You start to see people being changed in a twinkling of an eye, and you're still human. You start, oh no, what did I do? We see in other places, people will come up, Lord, Lord, open to me. Christ will say, who are you? You're not a part of my family. I have no idea who you are. And you think, oh, wow. How will that hit the heart? Again, we have to see that importance of being there, what that future holds. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. There is a way of life. The family rules, living by God's ways, righteousness, putting it into practice. Chapter 3 of verse 1 continues, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Such a powerful sentence right there. It's children of God. You talk about love, I can speak for myself, I'm nobody. And for God to go down and say, you're my child. Wow. That's love. You look at the example of our Father to us. Continues in verse 1, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That seventh trump, that changing in the twinkling of an eye. Seeing true family, what our future holds, what we look forward to. We go home from these festivals to improve. How will you improve? I've never left a feast or even a Sabbath service talking to the girls. Oh yeah, I'm perfect. I'm good to go. How will I improve? You start thinking about it. From now until Passover, what will you do to work on? How will you draw closer as a family? Maybe, oh, you know, I haven't done so well in this. Well, how will you improve? Will your kids see it? Oh, boy, I've got to work on this, kids. And we're going to do it together as a family. We're going to keep growing. The importance of improving. Again, the importance of improving, no matter what in our lives. No matter where you're at, we all have room for improvement. Seeing where we can improve as families. Continually pointing to God. When you go home from these festivals, after attending both services of the last great day, looking forward to the Sabbath, 2 days away, will you be there? Or, well, just too tired, had too long of a drive on Friday, wiped out, we'll be there next Sabbath. Your kids learn from it. Or is there an excitement of, yeah, I'm tired, but another holy convocation. And we may be tired, but God will help us through. We got Sunday to rest if we need to sleep in and sleep all day long. But we're going to be there for church. We're looking forward to it. We think about what we'll take with us from the messages. What we'll improve on in our lives. What will we change about our life? Again, remembering the importance of looking to Scripture. Looking to Scripture in all areas. Turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians is a wonderful book. I love how it's laid out and it points to the family. We won't go through the entire book here. But kind of a summary as you go through each of these chapters, beginning here in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Begins here in chapter 4 of Ephesians. A section going through walking in unity. What unity is? Being a part of the family. God's ways. What that shows. Goes down to verse 7. Spiritual gifts. It's not about being puffed up. Well, I have this spiritual gift. It's about how are you serving others. How are others benefit? It's not you. You wouldn't even have the spiritual gift if you weren't following God. It's God who gets the credit. Living God's ways. Those spiritual gifts that God gets the credit for. And it goes down to verse 17, the new man, living in that new way of life. Verse 25, not grieving the Holy Spirit. Then it gets to chapter 5, walking in love. chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, walking in love. It starts to go through these instructions. Not living in sin, not living in fornication, verse 3, and all through here. Goes down, not being a son of disobedience, verse 6. Living by God's ways, having it apart. Now, again, we make mistakes, but we repent. We keep trying to improve, try to follow God better, living those ways. Goes into verse 8, walking in light. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The family constantly being encouraged, remembering who we're children of. Children of God. And the way we are to live. It starts going through this walking in light. Verse 15 brings us into walking in wisdom. Living by God's ways and the importance of it. And then it gets us into verse 22, again going back to the family, where it starts with the husband and wife. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. People like to end the whole chapter there. Oh, wives just have to submit. Is that how we look at it? Is that what Christ gives us as an example? Verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You talk about an example? We look at Christ. He gave his life for us. And as husbands, we're to give our lives for our wives, to love them, cherish them with every ounce of our being. We see this importance as it goes through these verses and goes down to verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It's a lot easier for a wife to respect her husband when she sees him loving her. Showing that example. Again, we're not perfect, but looking at Christ and his perfect example, living it in our lives, and how important that must become. Goes in chapter 6, talking to the children here. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And again, it goes back to the fathers. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The loving approach, teaching them God's ways, not provoking them. You know, when they do good, not, well, you know, it still wasn't good enough. Wow, yeah, you've really improved. Great job. Keep it up. And encouraging, teaching. Again, showing it in our example as well. We see children specifically talk to him here in verses 1 through 3. It takes a lot for our kids, our teenagers, to see that understanding, to obey their parents. They are constantly bombarded in this world with TV shows, movies. Parents are idiots. You can't trust your parents. Kids have to save the day. How many movies are out there? Oh, yeah, the parents, they just... We see what Satan is trying to push us towards. You can't trust your parents. You can save your own skin by yourself. No. God continually points to the parents. That importance, living God's way and teaching it to our children. But Satan wants a different way. He wants to destroy the family. I see over and over people that, well, you know, we have different generations, different generation gaps. So we got to kind of water the gospel down for the teenagers. We need to make them, is that what Christ did? Sermon on the Mount. Did he say, oh, well, you know, let's get the different division, different generations? No, we're all to be coming out of the world. Oh, but we have shorter attention spans. Well, that doesn't happen when we have a three-hour movie we're watching. All of a sudden, our attention span is great. Oh, but two-hour church service, oh, I can't. Well, we're to be coming out of the world, not to be like the world. So many examples we see the family pointing to the significance of teaching. making sure that we have a part in teaching that way. With the Feast of Trumpets behind us, there's so much I look forward to seeing on the Feast of Trumpets. You start making these days come alive for your kids. Who do you look forward to seeing? You know, you think of David, you think of certain people. But there's a specific set of parents that I long to see when Trumpets comes about. Their names are nowhere mentioned in Scripture, but their kids are. I look forward to seeing the parents of Daniel. I look forward to seeing the excitement of their parents. The first person, oh, you're Daniel. Oh, I love the prophecies that are, my son was a prophet? Oh. You start to picture these parents. You know, Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah. First people that come up and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who? That's not what I name my kids. Well, that's what's mentioned here. And the excitement. You stood up for God's way. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come into Babylon at the age of 12 to 16 years old. From what evidence we have, their parents were likely killed. They never saw them again if they were left behind. They have no parents anymore. They end up going to become eunuchs. No longer can have kids anymore. And yet they remembered God throughout their life. They stood up for God's health principles. They wouldn't eat the delicacies of the king. They were wrong. They were not God's ways. They wouldn't bow down to an idol, even if it meant being thrown into a fiery furnace. I look forward to the parents hearing those stories for the first time at Trumpets. Did you hear what your son did? Oh, wow. You talk about parents. You look at these parents of these individuals. They taught their kids a love for God's way. And their kids lived it. They lived it into Babylon in a foreign country. They kept living it throughout their life. Even Daniel into his 80s. Not giving up prayer if it meant even if he had to be thrown into a lion's den. Look forward to those parents and seeing them. Seeing their excitement. For what they'll see, what their kids lived. Because they taught it to them. They saw it in their parents' lives. We are preparing for God's family now. Turn finally over to Revelation 21. Continues to the end of the book. This importance. One family. We get to the time after the last great day. New Jerusalem coming down. Chapter 21, Revelation 21 and verse 6. Revelation 21 and verse 6. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Not a stranger, not all adoption coming in. He's going to be my son. He's living my ways. It's a part of the family. And you get to verse 8. You see those that don't want God's way anymore. They don't repent of their sins and what their penalty is, the lake of fire. But to those who overcome, God says, "You're my son. You're my daughter. You're family. The future we long for." We know through end time events, the things that will quickly approach, that mockers and scoffers will abound. Christ isn't going to return. You think the family is important? Oh, you got to be kidding me. They will increase. We have to make sure that we don't get sucked into those wrong ways. Now, this is the family day at the feast. But technically, every day of the feast is family day. Technically, every day of the year is family day. A way that we are to be living continually in our lives. Let's be determined to improve as a family. Never forget the importance of the family and ultimately what these fall festivals point towards. A fabulous, spectacular future. In God's family.